I'd like to take a few minutes this afternoon to look in the Word of God, in the message for the youth and for the rest of us. In the book of Ezra, and my understanding is that last week, the message, both in English and in Romanian, was about the returning of God's people from slavery to the promised land. Ezra is a book, one of the books, I believe, of spiritual restoration for Israel, for God's people, but we also can learn things that will help us in our spiritual growth. Restoration is the act of bringing back at a former condition something that was intended for a use, something that was intended to have a certain shape or form, and through the years, for one reason or another, lost that shape, that aspect. When it's restored, is being brought back to its initial intent. We speak about restoration when we talk about monarchs, bringing them back to power. We speak about restoration of a building. People restore works of art. The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. The records show that as soon as it was finished, it started to deteriorate. At one point, and it's still the same today, the feet of Jesus were cut to make room for a door. People restore, bring works of art back to its original aspect. People restore cars. People restore furniture. For people, for many of us, the process of restoration is a hobby. For God, restoration of the human soul is the purpose. God is in the business of, we could say, restoring people's souls to their initial condition, to the condition that the first family had in the Garden of Eden, in the perfect communion with God. If we turn, if you turn with me, the book in the book of Romans, the letter that Paul writes to the church in Rome, chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, we hear these words: "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous." Restoration. And the book of Ezra, you learned last week that restoration begins with bringing captives back into the promised land. And you know what? That's the act that God alone does. God alone is the author of this first step. If you turn with me to the book of Ezra, I'm sure you heard those words last Sunday. We read in chapter 1, verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Now listen to these words. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. And Cyrus speaks these words. He says, God has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. And then God moves the hearts of the people of Israel, of the slaves, who found maybe a comfortable life in slavery. But then God moves their hearts and they get up and they come back to the promised land. And today we are going to hear and we are going to listen to the main message about the rebuilding of the altar, the second step. We are going to hear about who has the initiative of building the altar. What is the importance of building an altar? And what is the result, the impact of building an altar? What I would like to say now is that all those who are brought from the slavery of sin by God are supposed to build an altar in their lives, are supposed to build altars. All those whose hearts were moved by God and who call Jesus Christ their Savior are supposed to build altars in their lives. That's the first idea that I would like you to think about. Those who want to build the temple of the Lord, as the people who returned for slavery wanted to do, because in Ezra 1:5 said, then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God has moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. But before you build the house of the Lord, you need to build an altar. You need to build altars in your lives. Rebuilding of the temple begins with rebuilding of the altar. Who can build an altar? Who should bring an altar? All those who have a passion for the word of God. Because the text that will be read today in Ezra 3 says the following in verse 2. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel. For what? To sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance to what is written in the law. Those who spend time in the word of God have no choice but build altars in their lives. And I'm going to ask you, what is an altar for us? Is it a collection of stones? Is it a collection of wood? No. I think an altar is a place, is a time, is something for every single one of us that brings us closer to God, that makes us spend more time in the presence of God. Think about what God is doing in our lives. Because Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, once for all fulfilled all the requirements of the sacrificial law. And we don't have to go out and build, collect stones and build altars. But we are all called to have, I believe, to have a special place where we meditate to what God has done in our lives. And that's an altar. We, every single one of us, we are called to have a special time put aside where we think more than the rest of the day of what God means to us, what God is for us. And I want to ask you, do you have such an altar? Do you have such a special place? Such a special time. Maybe, like for me, and I know for many of you, that altar is a scar on your body, a result of a surgery. And every time you put your fingers over that, I hope you'll be reminded of the grace of God, who was with you through the surgery, who saw you through the surgery. I think that's an altar, and we are called to have those special altars in our lives. A special place in our heart where God has the most honor place, where no other value is above him, where we understand that God's will is above everything, the most important thing for us. An altar brings you closer to God, and it's a place and a time where you see God clearer. It is a place where you are free from the noise and the bias of daily lives, where you visit quite often and you meet with God. I know we all have our time where we check our social media. I want to ask you, do you have a place? Do you have a time when it's just you and God? Do you have an altar? I'm not talking about a little statue. I'm not talking about a stone. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a time, a place where it's God and you alone. You think about what he did. You see him clearer. And you know what? If you do that, we see here in this verse that if you have such an altar, that all that the time you spent at such an altar will make you, you know what? Not isolate, but desire the fellowship with others. Because we see here that the Israelites assembled, says the word of God, as one. And as one, they said, let's build an altar. Those altars unite us. Such an altar will lead us, is not only the result of reading the word of God, but will lead us to desire to read and study more the word of God. Such an altar is something that gives you courage, because we read in the word of God in verse 3 that says that despite their fear of the people around them, they built the altar, something that gives you courage to face the world. It should be something that's done intentional and with perseverance. Let me ask you this. Such a thing, building an altar, doesn't just happen. It requires will, intention. Listen to the word of God, verse 3. Despite their fear of the people, they built an altar. They persevered. Despite all that the world has offered, Apostle Paul says, I encourage you, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to bring your lives as a living sacrifice to God. I hope that our entire lives, our entire thoughts, our entire being is an altar for the honor and glory of God. May God help every single one of us do that. Amen.